Esther came before the king. He commanded by letter that this wicked plot which Haman had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. I just want you to receive in your spirit that God is ready to hang your enemy on his own gallows. And I'm not talking about people, I'm talking about the spiritual aspect. That's just the way it is, because he loves us so much. So I just feel like he wants you to know that there's a divine turnaround coming in your circumstances. There's a divine turnaround coming in this region, in the community. There's a divine turnaround coming in this nation, because let me tell you, what's been done in darkness is coming to light. What's been done behind the scenes and things that have been illegal and things that have been totally sinister in this nation are going to be exposed. Watch for it. Because the Word of God says that He executes righteousness and justice on all who are oppressed. Amen? So God, I just thank You that sometimes You make us uncomfortable, like You totally make us turn around in the physical. It's kind of awkward and it's kind of weird and not normal and it's out of order, but praise Jesus. Praise God that You make us uncomfortable. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit, because we were going to be uncomfortable. So He sent a comforter for us. Amen? So thank You, God, that You're pushing us out. You're pushing us out of our comfort zone. I thank You, God, that You are deliberately turning our face to the community. Get ready. Get ready, Jersey Shore. Because there's a divine turnaround that's coming. So God, we just thank You, God. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, God, that You reveal Your Word to us. That You give us a position to pray Your Word into being. Thank You, God, that You've made us physically turn around. We prophesy the manifestation into the community, into the region, and into the nation. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Greet somebody. Tell them it's a great day to be alive. And if you're not excited about it, then do it again.
It's a great day to be alive.
Praise Jesus. I'm going to be reading in Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 10. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Thank you, God, for your word today. Thank you, God, to just come into the house and listen and receive to what you have to say to us today. I pray, God, for your power and your anointing to come upon this house, to come upon the pastor, to just bring us the word, God, that you desire us to hear today. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Part of her prayer, the Holy Spirit, I think, was like, make us a little uncomfortable. He has a way of doing that sometimes, doesn't he? I don't know if this will make you uncomfortable or comfortable, probably not comfortable, but I trust you'll enjoy it. The pastor today is going to do more of a teaching than the preaching. Is that okay with you? Okay. So say that with me. He's going to do more of a than a. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, I don't know that there's a real defined difference, because when you're preaching, you're obviously teaching at the same time. My definition of that would be, when you're teaching, you're going to use more maybe historical context and more illustrations and maybe more scripture where you're preaching. At least the way I preach, I generally focus on a particular passage, and then we really kind of bring in from there and just focus on that, maybe an event or a story from the life of Christ or the life of Moses or the life of Joseph and so on. So this would be a little bit different style maybe than you're accustomed to. If you don't have your notebook, you should. We would like you to have that, so there are some in the back at the Welcome Center. But I want to just really address an issue that I feel is so important. If someone were to ask me, well, really, what drew you to that topic? Two things really drew me to this topic. One was a very good question that a member of this congregation had and was asked. And that particular member was able to defend a stance, a belief system today that we hold here at Life Tree Church that she defended beautifully. So I want to talk about it for that sense. And also, a very good friend of mine has a ministry, and a key leader just left his ministry, because after 3 to 4 years there in the ministry, he basically said, I just don't believe in those things. I don't believe in the miraculous power of God, for example. And so he stepped down. And it was really a great loss to the ministry there, I think, in some ways. Certainly didn't take God by surprise. And so I feel it's important from time to time to bring these teachings to the forefront, a number of reasons. A, so that we're all in the same sheet of music, right? You know, there's been times when I'm here on my guitar and all of a sudden we all begin to strum at the same time. And if I'm on the wrong song, and I have been at times, if I'm on the wrong song, all of a sudden I'm playing the wrong note. Things aren't lining up too well. You know what I mean? And so I think it's important we all understand that. But secondly, it's much more important for us to understand what the Word of God says, how it empowers us as believers, what our role and responsibility, maybe a better word is, what our privilege is to serve God on this earth as sons and daughters of the kingdom. Fair enough? You're quiet today, but we're going to get you moving. Can I tell you that? And it's not going to be by artificial means. It's not going to be by coffee. Trust it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've entitled this message, A Different Gospel. A Different Gospel, as Pastor Sherry just read there in the first first chapter of Galatians. I think we began at verse 6. And he tells the Galatians, if anybody begins teaching to you a different gospel, let them be accursed, let them be cut off, because there's a purpose for the gospel. Now, some would say, well, he's really talking about the gospel, maybe they're the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you know the book of Galatians, the Galatians were dealing with some issues. Paul had set up the Galatian church. He had established, he had taught there. He is now away, and certain men crept in unnoticed, and they began to teach a different gospel. In their case, they basically, what they call the Judaizers, they were Jews at their root, and they come in and say, oh, you can't just be saved by grace in Jesus Christ. You must also be circumcised, for example. Because that was always the Jewish rule, to be part of the family of God. Every male had to be circumcised, and they weren't willing to let that go. And Paul says, how quickly you have turned to another gospel. But the gospel has been written for us, and we cherish it, and we today call the gospel the entire gospel. The whole Word of God. The whole counsel of God. Are you all able to hear me okay? All right, we're good. Okay. So it's the whole gospel. And so what I'm referring to today is what we cherish as the Word of God, the inspired books that were pieced together. They were written in the first century, and some would say, well, it was all put together by the time the second century, from 100 to 200. They pretty much had what we had. And as time went on, maybe the book of Jude was added. There were some questions. Some people thought maybe James didn't belong in there, for whatever reason. But the bottom line is, we have the Word of God. And so I'm bringing this thought to you because even in the Christian church, we can begin to read, we begin to follow, we can begin to believe a different gospel. And it's hard to believe, isn't it? So I want to, as I said, this is going to be more of a teaching than a preaching. So I'll do some things a little bit differently. I have a gift. It's something I'd like you to use if you're the recipient. Who would like it?
I do. I want that.
Okay.
I like presents.
Perfect. Thank you. You can open it up if you'd like.
Ooh, $5.
Okay. I'm sorry. That's all I have. It's $5. I wanted to put a 20 in there, but it's all I have is $5. I'm so glad it's staying in the family, though. It worked really good. I didn't plan that way either. But there are certain things that will keep us away from a gift. Let me help. Let me just walk through some of these. Some of you may have thought it might be a trick, right? This could be a trick. We don't know where he might be setting us up for something. Right? Did anybody think there might be a trick to this? Anybody think that? Right? Like there's a catch here. Like if he wants me to use it, it could be something like I have to wear some dumb hat on my head during service or something crazy like that. It could be a trick. Some of you thought it could be empty, right? It's air. Oh, he wants us to use the air that's in that envelope, right? So yeah, I understand. It could be a trick. Some may have thought it might not be something that I know how to use. Right? You possibly thought that. He wants us to use it. What if I don't know how to use it? I don't know what's in there. Could be the instruction manual for your VCR. Remember those old VCRs had all those buttons on it? It was like, you could never feel, what movie was it says, how come my VCR is still flashing 12 o'clock? Because nobody knew how to set the clock on them. I'm taking you back days when you used to record on the plastic videos. They've become a little more user-friendly since that time. You may have thought, I might feel like I'm drawing attention to myself if I go take it. Did anybody think that? Right? Like, I don't want to make a spectacle. And again, I honor all these things. That's fine, you know, but it's typical. Here's one. I might feel I'm drawing my attention to myself. And I want to say this about gifts. You have to trust the giver and believe in the promise that the giver gives. Can we agree with that? And I want to say that, and frankly, if I was to stand down here, I believe eventually, you all, I think you trust me, so you would all, if I had 50 envelopes, you would all come up and take one. Like, and if I set those conditions, I believe in time, because I believe you trust the giver, and I believe you trust what I'm saying, it's something you can use, and I would like you to use it, right? So I think we'd have been okay with that. I'm a little sad today because on the screen behind me, was to be appearing before we had a technology glitch, was to be appearing what I thought was one of the most beautiful photographs I've ever taken. It was of the Grand Canyon. I may have showed it in here before, I don't remember. But it was of the Grand Canyon a number of years ago. In fact, we've been there two times now. Who's gone to the Grand Canyon? If you've gone there, raise your hands. Okay, yeah. Amen. And so, how many of you have seen pictures of the Grand Canyon? Right. Beautiful, right? And so this picture, trust me, it was a beautiful day. The sky was just white, wispy clouds above. The canyon perspective I had was there. I really took it right on the rim of the canyon. It was just so, so beautiful. Do you know that every year three people fall to their deaths at the Grand Canyon? Do you know that? On the average, 2 to 3 people every year fall to their deaths at the Grand Canyon. How? Just get a little close to the edge. If you've ever been there, it's like some places, you just right there at the edge, it's just one more step to eternity. And they would say, even in some places where it appears you're not at the edge, like I'm standing here at the stage, sometimes erosion and other items will factors will cause the ground underneath it to fall away, and a person doesn't know they're too close to the edge until they find out on their way down 400, 500, 600 feet that was their last step in this life. And so it's prudent to stand back. When I said at the edge, I'm not really one to stand out on the edge like this either. I know better than that. But I think that this is a good illustration of what I'm talking about today in spiritual gifts in the church. And that's where I'm going. Spiritual gifts in the church. And so I'm going to give you a shotgun approach. I'm going to be talking about some of the doctrines that have gone into different belief systems in the church. I'm going to talk about some of the history of the church fathers. I'm going to talk about some of the present day key leaders and different thoughts as we go forward. But I just want to use, again, if you keep that Grand Canyon thought in your mind, let's face it, some would say this, the best way to avoid falling into the Grand Canyon is what?
Don't go.
Don't go. Stay away from it. You want to avoid falling in it, because you know a lot of bad things happen. Not only do people fall in every year, they get on helicopters, there's helicopter crashes often in there. People go down, they fall down off their mule, or they're down in the Colorado River and they drown. It's just best, and guess what? The only way to not die in the Grand Canyon, to be sure, is to not go there. Right? Completely safe. I can give you 100% guarantee, if you don't go to the Grand Canyon, you'll never fall in the Grand Canyon. Is that fair enough? Okay. You know, you could say, well, some could say, you know, I've never been there, but I've been, you ever see an IMAX movie theater? I mean, really cool. IMAX movie theater, like they have like this big screen and they have, it's huge, you know, you can actually get seasick by watching them. But they can show you pictures flying over the Grand Canyon and they'll have the sound of the birds, the eagles, and the ambient water or the water sound of the Colorado River way down below and the rapids. It's quite beautiful. But I'm going to tell you one thing and I'll move off from the Grand Canyon is this. To experience the Grand Canyon, you have to go. Patty? You have to go. Tim, you have to go. Jerome, you have to go to experience the Grand Canyon. The first time we saw it, 2012, we stepped to the edge. There was this vast hush over the valley. The wind was blowing. The breeze was coming very lightly. And as your mind, as your eyes began to take it in, your mind tried to comprehend what stands before you. It was vast. It was beautiful. It was breathtaking. Some of us began to tear up. Like, it's just so beautiful. And to experience it, you have to go there. But the safest route is to go to the IMAX theater, I guess. No one ever fell into the Grand Canyon by looking at a picture of it, right? And so I say that to bring us to this point, because in churches, and I'm really talking Protestant churches now, the Catholic Church is an entity of itself. They have their, you know, and they have many of the same belief systems. I'm not here to preach even on Catholicism. Some of my closest friends are Roman Catholics, so it's not even what I'm here to talk about today. But in the Protestant churches, we have a different way of doing baptism. Do you know that? My brother Tim was in New York for a baptism this week. Tim and Chris were up there. And the church that they went to, they had a baptism procedure where they baptized the person they dunk them three times. And we have a local church, the pastor came to me and says, oh yes, we have to dunk them three times. You can't, you know, one dunk is not going to work. It's three times. And there's no dispersion in the cast because there's a different way of doing that. We have different beliefs in communion. Some would say we should have communion every week. And that's fine. And there's congregations that have communion every week. And it's great. Nothing wrong with that. Did you notice there was a difference in worship styles? I have good friends and people that won't come to the church here because they are hymn people through and through. And trust me, you know, I cast no dispersion at hymns. I grew up on the hymns. I know many of them by heart, at least the first and the last stanza. The third stanza, like nobody ever sings, and I don't know them as well. Don't know why. I'm sure Fanny Crosby wrote it for a purpose. But our worship styles are different. And so we can all generally agree to disagree and work together on those things. Are we okay with that? But here's what I found. We even have differences on the second coming. Do you know that? There's premillennial, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, post-millennial, amillennial. There's all kinds of thoughts. Because the scripture, depending on how you interpret it, can lead you to a different thought process. But we generally can still get along, even if we agree to disagree. But when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit and the continuation of the gifts, there is a problem. There's a problem, and there's where East no longer can touch West. And don't get me wrong, we have many good friends that are. In fact, let me give you two words. If you're taking notes, you're going to want these. It's going to help. One is the continuationist. A continuationist. A continuationist is a believer that believes what's written in the Scripture, including the gifts of the Scripture, all the gifts of the Scripture, they were applied at the time of Christ. Christ gave us gifts. It says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes that Jesus ascended on high and he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to the church. He gave these gifts, and some are very general, and pretty much everybody will honor. I've noticed that even churches that are not continuationists like we are, they're all about the gift of generosity. They're all about the gift of mercy and of giving because that helps the offering. We're good with that. But some other gifts that I'll talk about in just a minute, that there's a problem. So that category of believers is what we call the cessationist. The key word is cease. Cessationist, not sensationist, not sensational, quite the opposite. In fact, there's no sensationalism allowed in the true believers in that. It's cessationist. It means certain gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased after the time of the apostles. Let me give you some examples. The gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, speaking in another language, speaking in a prayer language, that's taboo. The gift of prophecy, the gift of miracles, the gift of words of knowledge. You hear that often. I want to tell you what a word of knowledge is. It's by the one who knew everything, that had the perfect knowledge, Jesus Christ. You remember he's up in Samaria, and he's there at the well, and he encounters this woman. And they're having this discussion about where they should worship. And you know that Jesus says that the day will come, you're either going to worship on this mountain or in Judea. For those who worship my Father will have to worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Then Jesus says to her something, go call your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, you have spoken well. You don't have a husband because you've had five husbands. And the man you're with right now, he's not your husband either. That's a classic word of knowledge. It's wisdom that's given by the Holy Spirit to somebody, in this case, Jesus Christ. But I take you to the Apostle Peter, when Ananias and Sapphira, do you remember that story? Ananias and Sapphira, the people were selling their land and giving the gifts to the apostles. Ananias and Sapphira came in and they gave a gift. That wasn't the problem. The problem was they portrayed their gift for the total amount they sold their property for. They might have sold it for 10,000 shekels, and they conveyed that this is the price we got for it, and they only put on the offering or on the altar 2,000 shekels. We don't have the amounts. But Peter gets a word of knowledge that you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to us, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And they were both stricken dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. And so I just wanted to pause. Sometimes that word of knowledge can be a little confusing. I think I shared this one before. The one I like to share, and I don't necessarily get these often, but I get them from time to time. I probably don't get them more often because I don't pay close enough attention. Can I just be honest with you, church? If I was better in tune with the voice of God, and trust me, I try to be, that I would hear so much more. But we're ministering to a group of young Native Americans. This 14-year-old boy came up. They had an altar call. 25 of the Native American children there out of, I think, 29 came to the altar call. Unheard of. On the Pine Ridge Reservation. But the Holy Spirit was working. And Pastor Sherry and I and some of the others, there was a Native American pastor, friend of ours, pastor, his husband and wife, were ministering at the altar. Remember, Pastor Sherry took a staff that was representing the staff of Moses in the teaching that week. And she challenged them to come up and grab the staff. You know, I remember it vividly. So this young man came up to me about 14 years of age, very wonderful, nice-looking young fellow. And so I began to pray and speak with him, and all of a sudden the Lord says, this young man wants to be a tribal police officer, a tribal police. They have their own police department. And I'm listening, and I'm thinking, well, if I say this and it's wrong, of course, it's going to be weird. But trust me, I've been wrong a lot of times on those things. So I'm getting ready to minister. He's a very nice young man. He'd come through our Bible school years earlier. And I said, and I forget his name, I apologize, it might have been Joseph. I said, Joseph, you want to be a police officer when you grow up, don't you? And he was silent, and he began to tear up. And he began to nod his head because he couldn't speak. Like, how could this man that lives 1,500 miles away from me know this about me? I said, God has revealed this to you and has revealed it to me. The same God that's revealed this word of knowledge to me wants to do an amazing work. And we began to pray over him, bless his life, bless his future. If it'll impact the Native American reservation there in Pine Ridge for the glory and the kingdom of God, he'll never forget it. It's a word of knowledge. So those types of things, the supernatural gifts, some would say the sensational gifts. Well, let me tell you what, the gift isn't sensational, the gift giver is sensational. Can I tell you what? The gift giver, the power of God. Jesus went to heaven and says, I'm giving you something better. My Father's going to send the Spirit. It's better that I leave you. The Holy Spirit's going to come and empower the church. And let me tell you what, church, it's for all times. And so we have these two. In fact, I actually have a third group. I don't know how far I'm going to get through this today, but I'm not in a hurry. But it's like, I want us to get this. And some of you could say, I already knew that. Well, praise the Lord. There's another group. In fact, this church, this ministry has its roots in the Church of God of Anderson, Indiana. You study their writings. They believe in all the gifts. They would be considered a continuationist theology. Not a cessationist theology. But the third group I want to talk about is they claim to believe in all the spiritual gifts, but they don't operate them and sometimes don't even allow them. In fact, my giving that word of knowledge and part of what Sherry did to minister, to prophesy over these children and other things, we were disinvited. Is that the word in technology today? Uninvited? What do you say? Uninvited. We are uninvited from the ministry because a new group had come in and taken over. And clearly their belief system was cessationist. And their question was, what if you're wrong? If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But if God is speaking to me, I'm never wrong. Can I tell you that? But sometimes my flesh can take over. I understand that. But that's the third group. But generally speaking, there's two groups, continuationists versus cessationists. So my question to you is, church, do you ever wonder why it is that way? I'm really talking about stuff. Nobody ever really talks about this in churches. You ever notice that? They don't really talk. I want to answer some questions for us. First of all, why is it like this? How did it get like this? Why is there such a division over these types of things? You begin to pray in a prayer language at the altar, and you'll be thrown out of some churches. Not because you're disruptive, but because they believe you're speaking the language of demons. Can I tell you that? They'll say you're being disruptive. Oh, okay, you're being disruptive to their theology. So why is it that way? I'm going to give you a little help here, but I want to use a quote by a gentleman. His name is Jack Deere. Jack Deere, he's a pastor. He used to be a cessationist. He actually taught at Dallas Theological Seminary. If you know Chuck Swindoll became the he taught at the Dallas Theological Seminary, and he actually became the head of it. Chuck Swindoll. That's what I'm talking about. And I'll be honest with you, Dallas Theological Seminary is solid in many ways. And frankly, I don't know what they hold on this particular stance. But in any case, this gentleman left Dallas Theology. He was a professor of Old Testament history. Wonderful Christian. He went on because he was touched by the Holy Spirit. He had an encounter with God. He saw certain things take place and say, this must be, because he used to say that stuff can't happen anymore until he saw it happen. Then all of a sudden, he's changed. And so he says this. He has a book that's called Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. And he says this, and it summarizes what I'm going to say today very well. If you were to lock a brand new Christian in a room with a Bible and tell them to study what the Scriptures have to say about healing and miracles, he would never come out of the room a cessationist, ever. He would believe every jot and tittle of this word. He would never come out with those belief systems, ever. We have to be trained by men to believe that. And so I want to just give you a little history. This is a very... Is it all-encompassing? Probably not. If it was all-encompassing, we'd probably be here for months, and that's not my goal. My goal is not to kill time. My goal is to kill the enemy. Sure. It's to break off the powerlessness in the church. And it's to allow us as believers, as we impact other believers out there, not to argue, not to then get into these foolish debates as much as, you know what? Let me tell you what the Scripture says, and let me tell you what I've experienced. And they don't like that either, because anytime you say experience, they don't like it because they feel that could have been of the devil too. But that's for another time in my message here. So the cessationist teaching that gifts have ceased, it took its root during the times of the church reformers. We know about Martin Luther. We know that he was the one that posted his 95 theses on the door of the church there, and I think it was in Wittenberg, and he gave these arguments. Where he was going with that was the really against the Catholic Church. But there was other reformers as well. One we know quite well is John Calvin. And if you've ever studied the 5 points of Calvinism, which I'm not even here to discuss or debate those, but Calvinism became known as Reformed theology. Reformed theology is also Calvinism. It's the same thing. I'm told that John Calvin didn't really like it being named after him, which is fine. But it's Reformed theology. And here's the thought. So I'm going to answer the question I put out for you. Where did this stuff come from? Where did this teaching and the thought come from? The reformers, John Calvin and many others, he was not alone. They desired to refute the principle of the infallibility of the Roman Catholic Church. You studied in your middle age history, right, about the Roman Catholic Church, about the popes, and they believed that they had the divine inspiration to do certain things, and when they said something, it was the gospel. And what was happening was the abuses were clearly taking place. The most common one that we learned about in our history is what they called indulgences, right? How did the slogan go? Do you know what indulgences are? That people could basically buy the way out of hell. By not themselves, but their family could put money in the offering plate. That's an indulgence. You gave enough money, they would issue you a certificate, the Pope or the Cardinal or somebody, and your loved one, once they're down there, I don't know how long they had to stay there, their soul's coming out of hell. I think we can agree that's not good. Right? We can agree. That was some off theology. And so it wasn't, again, that wasn't just like, but that was this is really a textbook example of the things that were taking in place. You know what? Do you know the Roman Catholic Church believes in miracles today? Like, you know, they believe in casting out demons, right? I didn't watch that movie in the 1970s about the girl that was demon-possessed, but I think they called in a Catholic priest to deliver her. Don't watch it. What is it? Exorcist, yeah. The Exorcist. What I'm saying is this, the issue from the reformers, not only did they want to break away like Martin Luther wanted to, but they took real issue with their theology of the Catholic Church, and so they began to make some rules. The rules were this, because the Pope, and I'm guessing maybe the Cardinals, considered themselves apostles, that they said, no, once the apostles died off, there were no more apostles. There was nobody that had that authority. Infallibility? No, man is fallible. And they contended the continuation of the apostles, the prophets, the miracles, spiritual gifts. They ended with the 12 apostles. Period. That's Reformed theology. I'm just going to put it right out there. There's many other things about Reformed theology. And frankly, I'm just going to be real here. This is not a matter of us against them. Can I just be clear? This is not a matter of us against them, because just because we think differently, and I'll go on to really, I think, make it clear why we believe and the things that we believe, because it's contained in here. But why they believe and how this all started. And so here's some of the arguments that the reformers have brought forward that many today now embrace very, very dearly. In fact, I'm going to use I'm going to use a classic example from the 1700s or 1800s, B.B. Warfield, and then I'm going to move up to the 21st century by a pastor named John MacArthur. And as I say that, I'm going to underscore this again and again. These men, I believe, without question, love God. In fact, MacArthur is still alive. He's still ministering. And he loves God. And he hates error. He doesn't like any lies being pervaded in a church. And I give the man credit for that. Sometimes we can go too far. Sometimes we want to be able to get to the Grand Canyon, but we, in order to be able to not have the risk of somebody messing something up, let's just not go there. It's a lot easier to pastor. It's a lot easier to lead. You don't have to worry about interpreting. You don't have to deal with the people all the time. It's like all these mix-ups. You're not going to be like the Catholic Church. And so that's they're Reformed theologians. Here's one of the concerns is that they're fraudulent, that these claims were fraudulent, and therefore, because some of the claims that were made by the Catholic Church with indulgences and other things that they would claim, that they were fraudulent. They had false miracles there. Can you believe it? As I read in my studies, that there were some that had, I think that he got like a, this was back in the 1500s, like had some kind of red food coloring, dumped it in the water, and told everybody he turned the water to blood or something like that. And so, yeah, there was fraud that was taking place then, as it's taking place now. The enemy will always give the false of God's true work. Church, if you're taking notes, please put that down there. The enemy will always provide a false addition to what God's miraculous work is taking place. What are you talking about, Pastor Don? Let me help you. Let me take you to the time of Moses. Moses and Aaron. Moses has the staff. You know the story? He threw it down. It became a serpent. God says, pick it back up. He picks it up. It's a staff. It's a rod. He says, get your brother Aaron and go down into Pharaoh. And then there I'm going to tell you what to do, give you instructions. So now Moses and Aaron are standing before Pharaoh and his court. And Moses says, God says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let your people go. And so he gives them a sign and Moses throws the staff down. It's a miracle because the staff turns into a snake, serpent, supernatural power of God. We heard an amazing message when we were down in Chicago a couple of weeks ago by Jensen Franklin on the staff, the stick, and boy, it was powerful. Really enjoyed that. But anyway, so he throws it down because, well, who comes into the court but the magicians? And with their magic arts, and there's a number of explanations how they probably did it, but they ended up producing snakes on the ground. But what happens next? God's snake, Moses' snake, he goes and consumes these false apparitions. Let me tell you what, God's miraculous power, he's not going to be outdone by the magicians of our world, church. He's not going to be outdone. But I want to tell you, there is dark power out there. It's magical, it's powerful, it's dark. Curses are dark, and they have an effect. In fact, their names were Jannes and Jambres. You look at the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Timothy names those magicians for us. That they're, I'm sorry, Jannes and Jambres, they opposed Moses. So Moses goes on to produce, touch the water, turns into blood. The magicians came out and they reproduced the same magic trick. Then Moses brings up frogs from the land, and the magicians brought up frogs from the land. The enemy is always trying to counterfeit the power of God. He says, watch this. Till finally, Moses brings a plague of lice upon the land. Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. Finally, the magicians are trying. They can't bring up lice from the ground. They go to Pharaoh and says, guess what, Pharaoh? This is the finger of God. Why? Because the dark powers, they can try to imitate the works of God, but they can never match it, ever. So there are fraudulent signs out there, and can I tell you, there's fraudulent signs in the church. In fact, I just heard this week about it was an African church, an African pastor, and they staged the raising of a dead by a guy that had been sick, but he wasn't dead. He was quite very well alive, so they made him look like he was dead. They prayed over, and he came back to life, and it happens. The reality is, there's people that are raised from the dead in Africa. Those don't make the news for some reason. So anyway, there's fraud taking place. And let me tell you what else comes into, and I've heard this allegation, it's hypnosis. It's hypnosis when people respond to an evangelist to get knocked to the ground, to basically be rendered unconscious, if you will, by the power of God. It must be hypnosis, or some would say, it's the power of suggestion. Can I tell you something? If someone doesn't believe in miracles, they're never going to believe in miracles. And if they don't believe that someone could be touched and overpowered by the power of God, then they don't believe in the power of God. And it's always like, well, I knew this one time that it was all made up. I know that too. And I've known some very real, very powerful encounters with the Spirit of God. So just because I can fall into the Grand Canyon doesn't mean I'm not going to go there. Fair enough? And it doesn't mean you shouldn't either, by the way. Get there. I love it. Some would say it's the placebo effect. You have people in the room. 100 of them have back pain. You can do, a hypnotist can come in and blah, 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 speak some things, have them do that, have them take a sugar pill. All of a sudden, about 30 of them feel better. It's a placebo effect. You know, they study that in medicine. It's a reality, because sometimes, among other reasons, sometimes there's something that's even mental to us that is having physical manifestations. But if we've been feel at times, if God has so wired us, we feel that we've been healed, we feel better. And so there's all these excuses out there why these are fraudulent. Let me tell you what. God doesn't need anybody to defend His power. He doesn't give false power. He gives true power.
Right.
Here's the other stance that they have. They talked about the fraudulent acts of, in that day. What they said was by the Pope and the Catholic Church. And those who hold this philosophy today said these miracles are all frauds. Let me tell you what, that's a dangerous place to be, to say something that's a work of the Holy Spirit, to attribute it to falsehood and to attribute it to Satan. That's dangerous business. I'm going to get that's in here too. It's dangerous business. Is it a fraud? Yeah. Are there fraudulent preachers out there? Yeah. There are. There's also a gift of discernment. Like, what are you thinking? Why would you follow Jim Jones down to Central and South America and then drink the Kool-Aid and kill yourself? 950 of you. Lacking discernment. Their other stance, the other thing that they embrace, and I understand it, is what they call the theory of the thought of sola scripture. You've heard it maybe again in your history classes. Sola scripture. Reformed theologians believe that God communicates knowledge of Himself to the people through the Word of God. Period. Okay? People are not able to know anything about God except through this self-revelation of the Word of God. Speculation about anything which God has not revealed through His Word is not warranted. So therefore, you can't hear the Word of God. I had a discussion yesterday with somebody I love that is more of a cessationist. He's kind of gone that direction in his life. Solid believer. We're having a discussion. He doesn't believe in that. But yet, he says what I hear these people say often. Oh, the Lord spoke to my heart this morning. He brought something to my mind. And had I not done it before I drove up my driveway, it would have been tragic and I probably would have had an accident. I said, so the Lord does speak, doesn't He? He said, well, I felt it in my heart. I said, I don't care if you felt it in your heart or your ears. I said, the Lord is speaking to you. And it was a good conversation because, again, we're very close. But it's the thought process that God can't speak, but all of a sudden He's speaking. Yeah, He does speak, church. Let me tell you what. As I said before, the reason I stand here is God spoke to me. I love you guys more than I can measure. I don't do this. I'm not here because I've always wanted to do that. Never. I'm here because God said, will you do this?
Amen.
That's it. Four words. And that's why I'm here. And trust me, I am so blessed to be here. I am blessed. I have some amazing elders at this church. I have amazing friends. Our family has been blessed by this church since 1996. 23 years. Yeah. But I'll tell you what, I'm here by the Word of God. Sola Scripture. So they say that if it's not a... So basically what I heard from the Lord, you can't calculate. So when I heard the Word of the Lord for the young man in Pine Ridge, you can't count that because that's not from the Lord. The reason I'm standing here is that the Lord said to me, will you do this? As I drove in my Suburban on my way home from church one day. No, you didn't do that. You didn't hear from the Lord. Let me tell you what. I did hear from the Lord. Say what you want. They also believe any supernatural experience is false. Not the ones in the Scripture, but if you say you encounter the Lord, you say you lay hands on somebody and they were made well. And somebody asked this, in fact, if you missed this first and third Thursday night a couple days ago, we had an amazing time because I gave them the warm-up to this message. They're like ahead of you, so try to catch up. I'm just kidding you. But we talked about this, and somebody even asked the question about the experience or something like that. It's like, no, I forget where I was going with that, but I'll catch up. It'll come back to me. Anyway, any supernatural experience is false. I'm going to give you an example. We bought a Jeep a couple years ago. We saved and saved for years. Still didn't quite pay for it all at that time. Got a Jeep. Because I never had a convertible in my life. And I always thought it'd be so cool. I spent most of my time either in a patrol car or an office. And I hate being indoors. Can I tell you that? That's why I don't like the winter. Because I look outside, it's like 18 degrees out. I'm thinking, geez, I wish I could go out. I wish it was May. But I got the Jeep, among other reasons, because it goes places other vehicles can't go. And you can take the top off. And you can see you're driving along. You're not limited by your roof. You can see it's 360. It's like the IMAX theater in life, can I tell you? Well, with the Jeep, it's really cool. In the glove box is a really nice canvas Jeep thing. And in here is the instructions. Very thorough. In fact, my instruction book is, I don't know, I should have looked at this earlier, right? It is 690 pages of instructions in there. And then I think they even gave me a DVD that was enough. I can go on DVD. And in the instruction book, it tells you everything about Jeep, how to operate it, where it can go. You can go online and you can see pictures of people going up hills and down hills and taking the top off. You ever see it? The hair's blowing back. That's what happened to me. It blew all my hair off. But they go up and down these hills, and you're thinking, man, and they go through the water, you know, the water splashing up. Oh, that is so exciting. I love this instruction book. That is such a cool DVD. No, I bought the whole thing. I bought the Jeep. I took the top off. Sherry and I and Sarah out in the Southwest a couple years ago, we got a Jeep. Took the top off. We're going up and down hills. We're going into sand. We're just having fun. We're getting sun. I like the heat more than they do, so I had to put the top on. It was like 112 degrees. And Sherry said, would you please put the top on? Sarah's like sweltering in the back seat because the AC doesn't get that far back. Sorry about that, honey. But it's like, yeah, I didn't buy the Jeep so I could have the instruction book. I bought the Jeep so I could experience life on the road. Well, let me tell you something. This is my instruction book. It's geared me to live life on the road and have experiences. Can I tell you that? And so are the spiritual gifts. They are made to empower and equip us. Just like my Jeep. Wow. Any supernatural experience is false. Worse yet, could be from Satan. So we have something going on here. So what's going on is this. It's how we view and cherish this word. Here's what's going on. I'm just going to get some of the roots of this. Because I started out, where did this come from? We cherish this word. Trust me, you talk to the cessationist, you talk to the continuationist, cherish this word. Absolutely. No question about that. We cherish the story that's in here. But something happens along the line, and I'm convinced. This, by the way, I didn't get this stuff. I mean, some of my historical data, I got off the line. The rest of this, I prayed to God. God, what is it? How am I going to convey this? Because there was so much that God was giving to me. And here's what He's told me to say. What's taking place here in the church, and the reason there's this clash, is this. It's a concept that's often mentioned in philosophy and in logic. It's called equivocation. Equivocation. We're not talking about the same thing. That's what equivocation is. Do you know that? Let me give you an example. I love this one. I think it's pretty funny. The equivocation comes over a word, which it often does, and it does in this short story. And the word is second, meaning time, okay? So watch this. This is God and a man having a conversation. God says this, 1 million years to me is like a second. The man says, what about $1 million, my Lord? God says, that's but a penny. The man says, May my Lord give me a penny. God says, no problem, just a second. Right? Equivocation. The meaning of the word change, and it happens during conversations. There is some, in fact, I've had this happen so many times in my life. We find out we're talking about two different things. Happens in our marriage sometimes. My wife would tell you that. She's talking about one thing, I'm talking about another. We're arguing, and we're not even arguing about the same point. Oh, is that what you mean? Well, here's what's I'm convinced this is what's taking place, is at the root, which it's demonic, by the way. And when I say that, the enemy, and in fact, I have so much I want to say, and we'll get into this next week. Why do you think the enemy would want the church to lose its power? Well, let me tell you what. That's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants the church to be powerless and voiceless. He wants us to just live in history. It's just live about that historical Jesus. And people these days say, you believe in that historical Jesus? That's a book of history. No, this is an instruction book that allows me to drive in four wheels with my top off. Yeah. Right? This is like it's my instructions for my Jeep. But that's not what I drive around. I don't drive this Word of God around. I drive my life around. But anyway, here's the problem. Because we have both agree, both camps would agree this is unchanging, right? So they're saying, well, if somebody got revelation, that's not in the Word of God. So it must be, and I've heard a pastor in this church says, no, it can't be true, because if it's the Word of God, you can write it down and it's equal with Scripture. So you're saying that my revelation about the young man on Pine Ridge Reservation, that was not allowed because it's from God. If it's from God, you should write it down in Scripture. I'm thinking, what are you thinking? The enemy wants you to be powerless, church. He wants us to be powerless. And frankly, I hate to say this, but in some ways he has succeeded in the American church for sure, let alone churches around the world. Scripture is unchanging. We hold that to be true. And here's the belief. Scripture is the revelation of the final authoritative word on the redemptive work of Christ. Are we okay with that? Like, there is no other name under heaven by which a man or woman must be saved. We all agree, I think, and both camps would agree, that the revelation of the redemptive work of Christ is finished. It's done. There's nothing to be written to it. It's complete and it's unchanging. Also, the nature and the character of God. It doesn't change. God doesn't approve of a homosexual marriage today, but when the Scripture was written, He disapproved of it. It's not true. It's His character, His nature, His character that you will not kill, you will not steal, you will not bear false witness. It's not going to change because it's the character of God. But the issue is what we call redemptive versus the non-redemptive revelation. So I would say that any word of knowledge or prophetic utterance or anything like that, it's not about healing. It's not about a miracle. It's about a miracle. It's not about writing new scripture as much as I received this revelation to do this, to say this, to take this action, and it's true. But they say no, because God doesn't reveal Himself. We know what happened with the Catholic Church. They said God was giving them all these words about indulgence. We're not going to have any more of that, and so the door is closed. Is that fair enough? The door is closed to new revelation to the cessationist. Period. There's nothing else to say. God already said it. You can read the book and you either turn or burn. And that's it. Right? Okay. Just one more thing and then I'm going to begin to close here. In fact, when we talk about prophetic utterances, words, you study the book of Acts chapter 11. There's a man named Abagus. He came to Antioch. He came down from Jerusalem. He had a prophetic word. He said that a famine is going to strike the land. The apostles and the believers that were at Antioch, they began to take action. They said, okay, we know that the church down in Judea is already in crisis. We've got this word from this prophet. A famine is coming. We need to begin taking offerings and sending it down to support the church in Judea because they're under attack there. Paul says this to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says this. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good fight or good warfare. And then he says in 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which has been given you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. What's your point, Pastor Don? Here's my point. What were those prophecies? We don't know. We don't know what they were. They're not pertaining to the revelation of God as it relates to salvation through Jesus Christ. He is encouraging that young man. You received a prophetic word. Continue to fight with it. Continue to battle with it. Continue to embrace it and hold on to it. And that's why Pastor Phil, when he's here, you know, he's not just up here giving some good words. The man is gifted. He said things to Sherry and I that were like, you got to be kidding me. It's like, yeah, but it's like, we don't say that because we believe that we are weighing it out. A, is it scriptural, which it always is. He's never given us. And it's like, okay, God, the prophet said this over our lives. I'm looking for this. I'm directing my position to myself. I'm praying it through. And that's what he's saying here. So it's a good place to stop. I have so much more to give. I had no idea how long it would take. I don't time my messages. I bring what's important. But I think I've set the stage for you that to understand that there is this thought in the church. And it's, again, there's many thoughts on baptism. There's many thoughts on the end times. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, there's pretty much only two. Some believe in them. Some don't. And again, I'm not necessarily, if you're here to hear my reasoning through Scripture, I have not been able to get that to that today. But I think you, if you're challenged and your appetite has been whetted, I think you'll enjoy the next application, the next installment of this message when we continue on. Because I'm going to go to some of the founding fathers of this belief system. We talked about John Calvin. I'm going to talk more about B.B. Warfield, a Princeton theologian, and then also John MacArthur, our present day, who is Rhoda. What they call a diatribe against believing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's powerful. And I'll say it again, every time I mention his name, I'm going to say this. He's a believer. I believe he's a solid man of God. But his belief system is certainly different from ours. And I think when you hear the reasoning as we walk through this, you're going to say, man, I don't know. I'm not sure what the guy was thinking. Because frankly, the man means well. He's a bright man. He's a wonderful man. But he's been brought up in the Reformed theology, and therefore they're not going to go. They'll never see the Grand Canyon. They'll never see a miracle because they don't believe in them. If you don't believe in them, then you won't experience them. So I'm going to end there. In fact, I'm going to ask the worship team to come today. As I started out today, the pastor is teaching, right? Not preaching. I know this is a different delivery style, but I feel it's critical that we as a church, not only more so, it's not just that we're on the same sheet of music as much as we really begin to understand the power and authority that God has granted to this church and the attacks of the enemy trying to destroy any power that the church may have. You read in the book of the Gospels and the book of Acts, those works of power were called attesting miracles. What are they attesting to? The power of God. The power of God. Some of you would say, well, I've had different experiences and it didn't happen that way. You'll be glad to know next week. We're getting to that very soon. In fact, that's actually the next thing I'm going to get to. You say, well, it didn't happen. I prayed and it didn't happen. I'm going to bring out scriptural references, some things you may not have thought about, I think is going to help us understand. I'll just summarize. I pray for people too. I pray for people that live and they've died. I prayed for miracles and it didn't happen. I'm just going to be real here. I mean, I'm not, you know, it happens. I think that some of the things I give here next week will help all of us to get maybe a better understanding of times that Jesus touched, laid his hands on people and some of the apostles and really what that connotated and what happened and what didn't happen. Because I think we have this, as I called it before, this Walt Disney theology that I can get this magic wand that Tinkerbell used to hold, and at the end she would hit the top of the castle and all the fireworks would go off. Pretty cool. That's not how it works. It's just not how God operates. So I'm just going to ask you to stand, but I will say this. We believe in miracles in this house. We had a man come in this week. He's a neighbor, in fact. He's only come here a couple times, never come into the sanctuary. He's come to some of our South, when we used to go to South Dakota, they would come out, and he and his wife, who has since passed, they would have meals with us. But he says, and I just saw him a couple weeks ago, and he had just left the barber shop. You know, he's going well, he's going to get married. The man is probably in his early, his mid-70s. He came in this week, he says, I got to speak with you. Pastor Sherry was here too. He said, I've got a blood disease. The diagnosis is I'm terminal. I said, the doctor says you're terminal. We're all terminal. But this disease, I said, the doctor says it's going to kill you. You've come to the right place because we believe our God still heals through the power of prayer and laying down of hands, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was very encouraged to hear that. So we prayed over him and just spent some time with him. And he left here encouraged. I can tell you that part first. He's encouraged since he's gone to the VA and got the diagnosis. So we're trusting the Lord will touch his life. I'll just close with this. I saw my good friend Kenny Hill. Remember in June, we began to pray for Kenny. I drove to Pittsburgh for a meeting this Tuesday. Guess who drove out as well? Kenny Hill. He looks great. He says, I can't believe. He says, I'm exercising now. He said, this is a man whose diagnosis, had he waited one more week, his liver cancer would have killed him. They would have sent him home. That's how diseased the man was. In fact, he tried to, and Kenny's a solid a Catholic and a wonderful man. As we parted ways that day, and he couldn't quite get his thoughts out of his mouth, I said, Kenny, I'm so glad that you're feeling much better. He says, so am I. And they began to say something else. He says, I just can't say it right now. I already know what he's going to say. I believe without question what he's going to say is God has touched my life. I believe without question that's what he's going to say. I know, let's hear it from the horse's mouth, but I believe that's what he knows took place in his living room that day when we went down and laid hands and prayed with him, and his church rallied together and prayed for this man you don't even know. And he was touched. So I'm just going to say, if you have a particular need right now, the altars are open. If it's health, especially, I just believe that the word has been given today for the power of God to heal. You say he's always ready to heal. Now guess what? Next week we're going to talk about sometimes God works in different places in different ways. And I just believe the presence of God is here to heal. Anything you may need healing from, I'm going to ask you to come forward. We'll be glad to pray with you. We serve a resurrected Lord. Amen. The grave could not contain him. The cross could not hold him. He is resurrected. And because he lives, we can also live. Amen. And because the word says, by his stripes we've been healed. He heals all of our diseases. We know that the power to heal. He says, these signs will follow those that believe. One of them is they're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. It's clear. It's clear. And we're going to talk more about that. You think, well, how could people believe otherwise? I'm going to tell you how it got to that point. But I just want to tell you, the power of God is here. If you need a healing touch, it could be relational, it could be in your family. We'd love to pray with you. We're going to sing about our resurrected King, church. Worship with us. Thank you, Lord.
years of defeat, the resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me.
The resurrected King. You are deserving of all of our praise, all of our honor, all of our glory, and God, all of our faith. And like the man who had the demon-possessed son, when you came to him, He said to you, if you can, would you heal him? Jesus said, if I can, all things are possible to those who believe. The man said, I do believe, Lord. This is my son. He's been made mute by this demon. He's often thrown him into the fire. He's trying to take my son's life. I do believe, but I pray that you'll help me, Jesus, with that component in me that doesn't believe. So help my unbelief. It says he touched the lad, cast out the demon, and he was made well. So Father, right now in Jesus' name, we pray, Father, for the faith in this congregation, dear God, to rise to a new level in our lives. I pray and we agree, God, you are the healer. You, God, your works are for today to empower the church, to turn unbelievers to you, to show the amazing and powerful God that you truly are. They're attesting miracles because they attest not to the miracle worker here on earth, but the one who holds the power of the miracle, our God who reigns on high. It's to glorify you under all circumstances. And for that we say thank you. You are a miracle worker. By your name we have come alive. Thank you, Lord, for bringing your church to life. Bless you today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Praise God. You may be seated just for a moment here. We have a couple closing announcements. Again, our video is down. Thank you for bearing with us today. Turning around, it was so nice to. So when this is fixed, I feel so much better because I know the worship team would love to see your faces. You're just an amazing looking group of people out there, so we'd just love to see you. But thank you for bearing with us and turning around and looking the other way. So just two things that are on the agenda here that we've been given here. This is Concern Women for America. Everybody is invited to a prayer and action meeting Tuesday, September 3rd at 6:30. Faith Fellowship, it's the church on Allegheny Street across from Santino's. Pastor Steve and Dailana Coran, pastor there, they're an amazing couple of God. They're good friends of ours. And in fact, Pastor Steve was out here helping us as we were prepping for the stage, to get the stage ready. He's helped us pull some of those pallets apart. Just a good friend of ours. Anyway, it's September 3rd at their church. Please park across the street and enter through the front doors. More information, go to concernwomen.org. September 3rd, 6:30 p.m., you ladies, it's a very powerful time. It's time that, as Pastor Sherry preached a couple weeks ago, and I think I was in Mexico, it's time for the church to find their voice. Sherry was at a conference here just a week or so, and they talked out in California what's taking place because the church has kind of laid back. The church has always kind of had this kind of a laid back. God's going to do it. Well, that's true. God wants to do it. But guess what he does? He wanted to free the people from Egypt, but he sent Moses. He wanted to free mankind. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ. He always has an emissary that he sends on this earth. Next announcement is first and third. Our next session is Thursday, September 5th. We're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to finish that, at least get through more of that. It talks about some of the spiritual gifts. If you're able to come, it's a day we ask you to consider fasting. When we fast and pray on these days, it's a time of prayer and worship. We're fasting, that makes 24, 25, 26 days a year that we're fasting and just crying out to God. This past week, we prayed for our schools as they begin to start up here very soon for God's protection and hand of divine protection on the elementary school, middle school, high school, Walnut Street Christian School. We're praying for the colleges in the area, Penn Tech and Lycoming and Lock Haven University, our workplaces, because this is the day and age that we live in. That's for another message. But I'll tell you what, we know the potential. We know that the spirit of darkness, the spirit of murder is out there. The enemy wants to rob, kill, and destroy. We're praying for our children. In fact, that next session, I got ahead of myself, is Thursday, September 5th, 7 p.m. Please plan to be here. Please stand, because we have several students that are heading off to college here. They begin this week. So would you please stand? We're going to pray for them. Michaela, is heading to college in Beaver County. They leave Wednesday. And so they're going. She's going to be attending there, and we're just praying for her. It's a big transition for her, as well as it is for Dave and Angie and Gianna. So, Michaela, you're going to do great out there. Don't forget the new Brighton hot dog shop. Fair enough? Okay, just saying. If you ever go visit Michaela, go to the Brighton hot dog shop. Also, Sarah and Alan begin their schooling again at Pennsylvania College of Technology this week as well. Some of you have friends and others that are starting up. Angie and Donna, you start your school week here very soon, right? This week, school year, I mean, I apologize. So we're just praying for your protection and your strength. We realize the day and age that we live in, but we also know our God is able to defend us. So we're just praying for all of you, especially as you lead in a secular society, but you hold Christian values. And for that, we say thank you. Thank you. So, God, we thank you. And the ushers, would you please come forward? We'll take an offering. God, we thank you, Father. You are amazing. We thank you for the authority that you've gifted mankind with, dear God. You have blessed your church, dear God. It says you gave gifts. So, Father, we thank you for giving us gifts. And, Father, today, even right now, we give back a portion of what you've given us monetarily to fulfill your work for your kingdom on this earth. Until we see you face to face, we simply thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ushers.
Awesome week.
Yeah. I don't know about it. I had a song.